Good morning. I want to talk about genuine repentance. There's two words in the Greek for repent, to my understanding, and one means to feel remorse. When Judas betrayed the Lord, the King James says he later repented. And that repentance is he felt a remorse for what he had done. And sometimes we mistake that for repentance. Well, if you just feel sorry for what you did, that's repentance. But there's another word for repentance in the Greek, and that's the word we're going to talk about today. I call it genuine repentance, and it's what God requires of people. You know, we're praying for revival, I hope. And one hindrance to revival in an individual or a church's life is a refusal to genuinely repent. So we're going to look at today at an example from the Word about what repentance is. I will say repentance is not just feeling sorry. You might feel sorry for something that you do, but that in itself is not repentance. It's just a remorse. But a repentance causes action. And that's what we're going to talk about today out of Luke 19, verse 1 through 9, the story of Zacchaeus. I've heard it called Zacchaeus, but I call it Zacchaeus, a tax collector who Jesus gave what everybody needs once in a while. He gave him another chance. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's in Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. It said, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. I thank you for the truth of your word, Father. I thank you for all those who were able to get out today. And as we go over this text, Lord, I pray you will take this to our heart, deep into our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray you will shine your light in our hearts into the darkest recesses and corners and show us if there's anything in our lives that we're holding back from you that we refuse to repent of. And Lord, that you will deal with us in your kindness and in your mercy, that we may be clear of these things and clear of this matter in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and it's believed he was dishonest. I'm using the New Living the last two Sundays. I haven't mentioned that. I'm reading from the New Living. I like the way it's worded. It says Zacchaeus had become very rich. Now, the tax collectors, and you, I know you know this, but they were some of the most hated people in the community because they were Jews. But the Romans employed them to collect their taxes. If you ever saw the movie Schindler's List, you see the Jewish police going around. They have the Star of David. They used them to round up Jews, the Nazis did, to put them in those internment camps, and the Jews hated them also, and no small wonder. They got a little special treatment, as did tax collectors, And if a tax collector was honest, he would only collect the taxes assessed against you by Rome. But if he was dishonest, he would collect a little extra. And you could get rich doing that. And it seemed like Rome didn't care. Long as they got their taxes, they didn't care how you collected or what you collected. So Zacchaeus did not have the best reputation in town. And Jesus was passing through Jericho, and there was a crowd gathered to see him. Now, this rabbi had created quite a stir in Judea. He had healed the sick. He had caused the crippled to walk, opened the eyes of blind people, gave the deaf back their hearing, caused the mute to speak, raised some people from the dead, and it was even said that some sinners he had forgiven. He had told them they were forgiven. And I think Zacchaeus had just a little more than a curiosity to see this rabbi. But he was short. And this is just my opinion. I can see the crowds lining the streets that wanted to see Jesus, and Zacchaeus was behind them, and I can see him closing ranks so he couldn't get through. They didn't like the guy. And he wanted to see Jesus too, but they weren't allowing it. And it says he couldn't see over the crowd, but he wanted to see the Lord, and he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree because Jesus was going to be coming by that way. You know, the Lord tells us, believers and unbelievers alike, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Yeah. Zacchaeus wanted so much to see Jesus. He put effort into it. The other people were standing on the street, lined up. I mean, it may have been like a parade, may look like a parade, Jesus and his disciples walking down the street. And Zacchaeus couldn't see him, so he ran ahead and climbed a tree and sat down up in this tree so he could see Jesus. Well, the scriptures say that when Jesus got to where he was, he looked up and called him by name. I often wondered, how did he know his name? But then when you think about it, Jesus knows everybody. God knows us by name. And Zacchaeus was sitting up there, and the scriptures say the Lord stopped and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Now, we read in scripture of other people inviting Jesus to dinner, and you kind of wonder about their motives. There was the Pharisee, you remember, that had him come to dinner, and the sinful woman washed his feet. And he very smugly said, if this guy were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is touching him. So it kind of makes me wonder what his motivation was for having him come to dinner. I think some people invited Jesus to dinner just to feel him out. They'd heard about this guy. They'd heard what he taught and preached. And some of them were a little sanctimonious, and they thought, well, I'm going to let him come eat at my house, and I'm going to pick his brain while he's here. And if they were like a lot of sanctimonious people, they probably had in mind they were going to tell him what was wrong with what he's teaching and preaching. I heard you say this, but, you know, I just don't agree with that. But it seems that Zacchaeus was thrilled. It said he came down quickly. He may have slid down that thing like a firehouse pole. I don't know. But it said he quickly came down out of the tree, and with excitement and joy, he welcomed Jesus into his house. Do you know God doesn't go where he's not welcome? I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Holy Spirit doesn't go where he's not welcome. That's why he's not in a lot of churches, because he's not welcomed. We're scared to death of him. Oh, good night. What if the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of secret sin? We don't want that. There were people who didn't want to talk to Jesus, didn't want to hear Jesus. And what I read in the scriptures, Jesus just walked away. I never read or saw that he argued and debated very much with people. He just walked away. He'd tell them the truth. He'd turn around and walk off. Many times he'd leave them arguing with themselves. But this man, this despised sinner, said he was excited to take Jesus into his home. Do we have that same excitement, church? Do you? Do you look forward to reading the Word? Do you look forward to prayer? Or are you like a lot of us, you're kind of afraid sometimes to pray certain things? You ever been praying and confessed something to the Lord and go, wait, I didn't mean to do that. Am I the only one that's ever done that? I didn't mean to bring that up. No take backs. You can't say, well, no, wait, no, I don't want to talk about that right now, Lord. I fully believe that's the Spirit of Christ in us. That he'll prompt us and say, you need to talk to him about this. I think there were a lot of more distinguished people than Zacchaeus at this procession watching it, some had an intention to invite the Lord to stay. That was hospitality in those days, and it was expected. When somebody came through like that, a visitor, it was considered good hospitality for you to offer them your house. Come stay at my house. Come eat. Come spend the night. And I'm sure there were some very distinguished, prestigious people, at least in their own eyes, that thought, I'm going to invite him over. But this little sinner beat him to it. And, you know, it said he was excited and full of joy. And what was their reaction? Displeasure. I can't believe he's going to that guy's house. Doesn't he know who he is? None of us like him. I wouldn't set foot in his house. Eat with him? Phew, I ain't going to eat with somebody like that. That would defile me. That'd make me unclean. I hear stuff like that come out of Christian's mouth, Christian. Maybe not right exactly like that, but I hear that come out of Christian's mouth. Well, I ain't going over there. That's just a bunch of sinners over there. Might ruin my testimony. Somebody see me hang around there. You know, I was told in Bible college, every church needs a purpose statement, and if you pastor a church, if you don't have one, you need to get one and hang it in a prominent place. It reminds you, it reminds the church of why we're here. You know what Jesus' purpose statement was? You can pick it out in a New York minute. I came to seek and to save the lost. Whenever they would chide with him, the religious leaders, the sanctimonious, holier-than-thou people, would chide with Jesus for the people that he ate with and spent the night in their house, he'd say, I came to call the sinners, not the people, the New Living, I like the way it says it, not the people who think they're righteous. He said, when he went to Matthew's, he said, the healthy people don't need a doctor. The sick people do. And he said, I came to call the sinners. That is the Lord's purpose statement. Now, I realize it's a lot broader than that. It covers more ground than that. But if you want to put it in a single sentence, that is God's purpose statement. I want to save those who are lost. And that's supposed to be ours, church. That's supposed to be our heart. We should have that desire. Too often, we get like the crowd. Well, I ain't going over there. You know what I heard? They might start drinking beer and acting like idiots. Well, go act like an idiot with them. You don't have to drink beer, just be an idiot. I mean, if that's what it takes to converse with them. I've been an idiot all my life, so it doesn't bother me to go sit and talk to other idiots. I fit right in. I was talking to a guy the other day at the tire store, and we were talking about the old days. He remembered me, and I was a wild man. And we were talking about that. I didn't boast and brag. I had to laugh, say, yeah, that used to be me. You know what? If I didn't do that with people, they would say, since Rick's become a preacher, he thinks he's better than we are. But I remember. There's always people that's never going to let you forget your past, church. So no sense trying to duck and hide from it. You don't have to wear it like a badge, but you don't have to try to duck and hide from it. I know what I was before I came to Christ, okay? I'm not saying I'm proud of it, but I'm not too proud to admit what I was, especially when I'm talking to people that haven't come to Christ and they remember me in the old days. I know I got sidetracked. I won't charge you for that. Anyway, the crowd was not happy. He has gone to stay with this sinner, a notorious sinner, a thief. Jesus, that guy cheats us. I know my taxes can't be that much, but he cheats me. Today we call that the IRS. Yeah. I heard the IRS, a former worker at the IRS, admit on a radio talk show that sometimes they collect money they're not owed. I'm going to get on my soapbox, man. He said Congress will tell them we need more money. Oh, okay. So we start sending out letters. You owe this much in taxes. And this guy admitted a lot of people don't owe that. So I don't have a lot of use for the IRS. I kind of identify with these people. But you know what? Jesus came to save them too. Yeah. I was hauling a meth head in the ambulance one time. He didn't need an IV, so the medic stuck me with him. I always appreciated that, because they're idiots when they're tweaking on meth. And he was acting up, and I remember thinking, you idiot. And boy, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I remember somebody else that used to be just as stupid. Yes, sir. So what was God saying? Settle down and minister to this guy. Take care of him. You don't have any right to look down your nose at him. You used to be the same kind of person. Problem with this crowd was they thought they were a little bit better than Zacchaeus. I don't steal. I wouldn't cheat you like that. Now, I want to submit to you this morning that Zacchaeus had a genuine faith. And I know that doesn't sound right. You're going to say, wait a minute, he was stealing and you said he had faith? Yes. How do I know that? Number one, he addressed Jesus as Lord. Church, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, it's like nothing that has ever happened to you in your life before. And when you come into his presence, I haven't physically seen him, don't think I'm saying that, but spiritually, when you meet Jesus Christ, you know what you are, and you know who he is. And Zacchaeus, he said he stood up and he said, Lord, I'm going to sell half of what I have and give it to the poor. What happened? His focus changed from what he had to what he could give. His focus changed from his wealth to people. Yeah, he was saying, I know there's a lot of people could use some of this money that I've been hoarding. And he said, Lord, I'm willing to give half of it. Jesus didn't say, well, wait a minute. Why not all of it? Why not three quarters? You know that is tax deductible. No. Jesus didn't prompt this discussion, did he? There's nothing in there that it says Jesus looked at him and said, Zacchaeus, you're kind of a scoundrel, and you're lucky I'm sitting here eating with you. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus knew he wanted to see him. And the Lord came to seek and save the lost. And I believe the Lord said, here's one of them. Here's my chance. This guy wants to see me. And Zacchaeus said, I'm going to sell half of what I have and give it to the poor. But then he goes another step. Now Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, so he was raised, Greg mentioned the law of communion, he was raised being instructed in the law of Moses. It was actually God's law, but the people called it the law of Moses. He was instructed out of the law. And in the law, the Lord said to Moses, suppose one of you sins against your associate and is unfaithful to the Lord. You know, that's hard to get away from in Scripture, but the way that you and I get along have a direct relationship to the way that me and God can get along. If I can't get along with you, I can't get along with him. Yeah. That's a hard pill to swallow. If you can't get along with people, you can't get along with God. And when you mistreat people, God takes that personally. Ooh! But God, they're jerks! And he says, but I love you. I showed you love. In the law, God said, when you sin against someone and you're unfaithful to the Lord, then he gives an example. He said, suppose you cheat in a deal involving a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud. To cheat with a security deposit, anytime someone borrowed money from you, they brought what they called a pledge or a deposit, and some poor people, all they had was their coat. And the Lord told the men, if you loan money to a poor man and all he has is a coat, you don't keep that coat as collateral, you give it back. Because that's all he has to cover up with at night. And he may get cold and he might call out to me and then I'm going to deal with you. But sometimes people would take that deposit and it might be something they liked and they would tell you, I lost it, I'm sorry. You still got to pay the debt, but I lost your collateral. So that's what the Lord says. If you fraud them with a security deposit, or you steal, you cheat them. Listen to what he says. Or you find lost property and you lie about it. Or you swear to tell the truth, but you don't. Or you commit any other sin. Now this is in the law. This is out of the New Living. If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty. Boy, there's a period right after that. There's no speculation. God said, if you do that, you're guilty. Well, I'm sorry, you're guilty. Well, Lord, I feel bad, you're guilty. You're a thief. That's how God sees things. He says, you're guilty. You must give back whatever you stole. Or the money you took by extortion, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution. That goes right along with repentance, and we don't like either one of those words. By paying the full price, plus an additional 20% to the person you defrauded. Interest! You know what that tells me? God cares about people. I get so tired of hearing people, especially out in the world, God doesn't care. If your God's so holy, if he's so loving, if he cares so much, why is all this going on? It's called free will. We're the ones that put ourselves in this situation. God didn't. And because he respects our free will, he allows things to go on until the day he's going to put a stop to it. But let me tell you something, sweet pea. You and I better not be one of them that's doing these things that he's going to judge, because we will be judged. Now, this was the law. These were God's covenant people. But he knew that even some of his covenant people might be prone to lie and to steal and to cheat. And what'd he say? Once that's found out, you're guilty. And you will pay that person back plus interest, 20% interest. What'd Zacchaeus say? Four times. If you stole an animal from someone, a sheep, goat, a camel, donkey, and you got caught, God said you had to pay back two animals. The one you stole and another. Isn't God just and fair? God cares about people. And that's what gets me. People that say God doesn't care don't read the Bible. They have not taken the time to read the scriptures and find out God cares very much about people. And what he said, you cheated them, you put the hurt on them, and now you're going to pay it back so they're not hurting anymore, and you're going to give them some interest. Yeah. You can't get any fairer than that, church. You can't get any more just than that. And this sinner, this notorious, rotten thief, got in the presence of a holy Lord and he said, I'm wrong. I'm going to sell half of what I have. I'm giving half my wealth up to give to the poor. That was a free will choice. That wasn't commanded in the law. But then what did he do? He honored God's word. And he said, Lord, I'm going to pay back everything I took. Four times. Not 20% interest. Now, I'm not a mathematician. I can't tell you what kind of interest. I would call that 400%, but I could be wrong. But he said, I'm going to give four times back. Can you imagine how that affected the people that he cheated? Because think about this. He would have to go over his records. This would take work on Zacchaeus' part. He would have to go through his record books and say, well, there's Bill, and I charged him, you know, $50 too much. Well, I owe Bill $200. He had to go through a record, name by name by name, and look at the amount, because they kept records, just like the IRS keeps records on us. They kept records of who paid what. He probably actually had two log books, one the Romans read and one that was his, you know, to show what he had collected. I've known truck drivers in my life told me they had to keep two logs, one for DOT to read and one to get paid out of. And you didn't want to give DOT the one you got paid out of, because you could do a little time in jail over that or pay fines. But think about this, church. Zacchaeus had to put an effort into paying that back, didn't he? He had to be accountable. And what did Jesus say? Well, that's a nice gesture, Zacchaeus. Or he didn't say, ah, boy, that's work salvation. You're trying to earn my favor. It's not what he said. What did he say? Salvation came to this house. Now, I like the way the New Living words is. Jesus said, he has shown he is a true son of Abraham. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders. And they said, Abraham's our father. He said, but you don't do what Abraham did. He said, Abraham wouldn't try to kill me. You are. You're going to kill me because I tell you the truth. Abraham would have never done that. Why else did he call Zacchaeus a son of Abraham? Because he had a genuine faith. That genuine faith produced a genuine repentance, which produced genuine works. It cost him money. Now, granted, it might have been money that he didn't honestly earn, but it was his money. Genuine faith will produce genuine repentance. Faith that is not genuine will not produce genuine repentance. We'll repent to some extent. Well, God, I'm sorry. Go tell that person you're sorry. No, I'll tell you I'm sorry. I'm not going to tell them I'm sorry. I shared this with you one time. A young lady in a church I attended, I was walking by the corner tavern one night. And that was after I was saved, and I felt like I needed to go in there. And I thought, well, Lord, I don't want to go in there. Mr. Sanctimonious. You know, what if somebody sees me going in that tavern? But I couldn't get away from it. And I went in there, and she was sitting in a corner booth, and I could tell by looking at her, she was hammered. And this was a lady that at church she'd sing and put her hands up in the air and sing in tongues and speak in tongues and just praise God. And I thought, something is wrong. And I walked over and sat down, and she goes, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I didn't know until now. What's going on?" "Oh, this lady accused me of stealing some money." And I don't know why I said it, but just quick as she said it, I said, "Did you?" And boy, the tears just started running down her cheeks. She said, "Yep." And I said, "Are you feeling any better?" "No." I said, "You know why you're so miserable?" "Yeah, because I stole money." I said, "No, because you're running from God." I said, "You can't run from God. He's in this tavern. He sees you sitting there sipping on that beer." She said, "What do I do?" I said, "You take that money back in hand, plus 20% interest." I'd read that in the Bible. I said, "Take 20%, at least 20% back, and you confess that." She said, "What about my testimony as a Christian?" I said, "You already took care of that." I said, "Did you steal the money?" "Yes." "And I'm so sorry." I said, "Sorry won't get you a cup of coffee, hon." Now, I wasn't a minister in these days. See, I've been a boogerhead ever since I came to Christ. People think I became a preacher and I became a boogerhead. I've been a boogerhead ever since I got saved because I believe what the Word of God says. God doesn't lie. And that's God saying that. That's not me saying that. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at Him. See how that works. And I'm not acting holy and wise. I could tell she was hurt, and I said, "Look, you want to make this right? You take that money back, plus interest, and you confess to her that you did steal the money," because she told her she didn't. That was a Saturday night. She wasn't in church Sunday. I understood that. She was probably a little embarrassed. Next Sunday, I got to church, and she met me at the door, and she was glowing. And she ran up and just hugged my neck and told my wife, "I just got to give him a hug." And Judy didn't care, but, you know. And she looked at me and said, "I took that money back. I took some interest back. And I told her I did steal that money. Please forgive me." And she said, she looked at me and said, "You know, I always heard you're a Christian. Now I know you are." Repent. Now, let me bring this down for us, because I'm not thinking anybody in here has been stealing or anything. We've been praying about revival. God send revival. Well, there are some things that will hinder a revival in your life, in my life, and in this church as a whole, and that's unconfessed sin, unrepentant of sin. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you have wronged them. He said, leave your gift there, go to that person, and be reconciled. Then come back and offer your gift to God. You know what he's saying? God's not interested in your gift until you make things right with that brother or sister. It's just talk. I know you think this is harsh, but you should have got it when I got it. When I study for these messages, I get it first. And it causes me to go over my little list in my head. I shared this with you several years after I was saved. The Lord started dealing with me about people from my past that I hurt. Not that hurt me. It's easier to dwell on that list. "Oh, God, you don't know what so-and-so did to me." Well, I know you know because you saw it, but, you know, I got to forgive that. But the Lord didn't do that. He didn't say, "Let's talk about the people that's hurt you." He said, "Rick, let's talk about the people you hurt. People you sinned against. People you walked on and took advantage of. Because they heard you've been saved, but they haven't seen that you've been saved." I'm going to tell you what, was one of the hardest things I ever did. And God, in His grace and mercy, said, you can write them letters. At least I'll say that's what the Holy Spirit told me. And I sat down and I started writing letters to people that I couldn't contact, and people that I could, I went to. And I'll tell you what, church, it's one of the hardest things I ever did. I ate so much crow, I swear I was coughing up feathers. I had to go to people and say, I remember I did this to you. I said this to you. I hurt you. And I am so sorry. And there was one guy that I said that to. He was a boss. I threatened to drag him over a desk one day. He was mouthing off. And I said, I will drag you over that desk, and I will stomp your narrow butt into this floor. You keep talking to me like that. I didn't have a job after I said that. But God didn't let that go. And I had to write him a letter, and I said, I am so sorry. I am a Christian. And I was a Christian then. I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was a Christian. So, you know, I guess I could get away with threatening to stomp somebody as a Christian. I don't know. But I wrote him a letter, and I said, I am so sorry. I am a Christian. I had no business talking to you that way. And he wrote me back and said, I'm a Christian too, and this makes me realize I need to sit down and write some letters. He said, I've wronged some people, Rick. And he said, God bless you. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying, when God wants us to repent of something, we dread that. We dread having to eat crow. We dread having to face our past sometimes, or the things that we know we've done wrong. But God has a blessing in it. God says, this wipes the slate clean between you and me. What do the scriptures say? He who regards iniquity in his heart, the King James says regards, he who hides his sin in his heart will not prosper, but those who confess and forsake will find mercy. We're big on mercy. Oh, we're in the time of grace and mercy, but we're only half-heartedly committed, and guess what? We're not going to get grace and mercy. God doesn't change. The same God that said 3,000 years ago, if you cheat somebody, pay him back, he feels the same way today. He's the same God that says, if you come to me in prayer and remember that you've wronged someone, don't pray. Go get right with them, then come back and pray. Then you and I can talk. Genuine repentance. Is it easy? I haven't read anything in the scripture where God said, hey, it's a breeze. It's humiliating. But you know what God says? If you'll humble yourselves, I'll exalt you. Now what about if somebody refuses to forgive you? That's all right. You did what you were told to do. I had that happen. I went and talked to one guy, and he drew his fist back and said, I'll tear your head off. I said, okay. I said, Lord, if he swings, I will defend myself. You know, I mean, I came here to be humble, but I will hit him right between the eyes if he swings. But God didn't let him swing at me, and I left. But you know, a couple months later, I saw him, and he walked up and took me by the hand and shook my hand. Yeah! You know how miserable it feels when you know somebody has something against you, and you feel miserable because you know they have a right to have something against you? You ever been there? Am I the only one in this room that's ever done something like that? And you want to go to church and you want to pray and you want to sing praises. Oh God, I just love you so much. And that person just keeps going through your mind over and over and over and over. Maybe it's somebody you haven't forgiven. I wasn't going to let you off. I've never read where Jesus said it's a breeze to forgive people. But you know what he did say? If you refuse to forgive others, God won't forgive you. You know what that does to your fellowship with God? You're talking to a brass sky. I have had to go through things in my mind from years ago, people that hurt me. I was molested years ago. I've never told anybody that. One person in here I've told. I was molested years ago. And it was a woman. And I hated women. And I thought all women were good for was sex. That's all they wanted. And a few years ago, I was talking to the Lord about my bad attitude with women. And what's up with this? And God said, you haven't forgiven. I didn't want to forgive. I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. I thought something was wrong with me. And the Lord said, you got to forgive. I forgave you. And it was a struggle, church, but I got on my face before God and I said, God, I release them. I'm not mad anymore. I'm not holding that against them any longer. You're the judge. You're going to take care of that. Yeah. Now, that was a little embarrassing to share with you, but I felt prompted to share that. And I don't want your sympathy. Don't come up, pat me on the back, say, you poor thing, because I'm over it. It's done. And something else the Lord showed me, that man that was molested's dead. He died on the cross with Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. And you know what? All she could do was touch my body. She couldn't affect my soul. My spirit belongs to Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's never wronged me. I honestly, with all my heart, I don't even know if this person's alive anymore. I hope they repented. Because I know my God's big enough, he forgave them. But I had to forgive. I've had to go to people that I've wronged and say, I've wronged you. Please forgive me. That's harder for me than forforgiving somebody that I feel's wronged me. I feel pretty big about that. Well, I'm pretty big of myself there, Lord. Yeah, I forgive. Genuine repentance will bring about genuine works, church. Genuine faith will bring genuine repentance, which will bring genuine works. And if you don't have that, your faith isn't genuine. James said it's demonic. Even the demons believe and they tremble, but that doesn't make them saved. Now, am I saying if you're a Christian and you're struggling with something, that means you never were saved? No. But I'm saying that we can all get in the pig pen, church, like the prodigal son. But we need to come to ourselves one day and look up and say, God, there's more to life than this for me. I'm going to get up and wash the mud off myself and the pig doo-doo, and I'm going home. I'm going back to my Father. Yeah. Praise God. Isn't he a good God? He's a good God. Do we want revival in this church? Do we? Okay, thank you. Then we better repent, or it ain't coming. It ain't going to happen. We can sing about Jesus and shout about Jesus and just do all these nice things, and if there's an unconfessed sin in our lives and we haven't repented before the Lord, it ain't going to happen. Yeah. God said, I'm not going to revive that. Why? It's not honest. You haven't sought me with all your heart. You know that's what he means in the word. And we're in the minor prophets now. And God talks about that. He said, you seek me with all your heart and you'll find me. We read last week in Joel, he said, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. Open your heart, expose your heart. Expose your nakedness to God, if I can say it that way. Because our hearts are naked to him anyway. Yeah. I didn't mean to go this long, but y'all visited quite a bit, so too bad. You ain't going to die if your supper or lunch is a little late. I'm going to tell you, church, I just feel the Spirit of God stirring me so much in these subjects. And this is why I'm talking about this. And it's not to beat you or bash you or say, I've arrived and you haven't. It's to say, if we truly want revival in this church, if we want the Spirit of Christ back in this church, back in our hearts, one calling the shots, guiding us and directing us, we need to do it God's way. Or let's just close the doors. If this church doesn't want to be a church, I'm all for signing this building over to Foundation Christian School and saying, here, you will get some good use out of it. Now, that might sound harsh and mean. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to be real. If we want revival, we better get real, because God is real. There's no shortcuts with Him. There's no halfway doing anything. He demands that we seek Him and serve Him with everything that's in us. Our question is that we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to do that? Jesus said, whoever will come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That cross was a death sentence. And he said very plainly, if you are not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. You can call yourself my disciple. You can call yourself a Christian, but you're not. Not in his eyes. And that's the one that counts with. Would you stand with me this morning? The next few weeks, we're going to look at some things in Scripture that can either promote or hinder a revival. Depends which way we go with it. And I'm saying, I don't think I'm any better than anyone here. I'm not saying that I've arrived. I feel like Paul. I'm striving. I'm reaching for it. But I don't claim that I have all of it. But as a messenger boy, I'm required to give you what the Word says. Yeah. If I ever quit preaching the Word here, church, you get rid of me and find a young man that does. I'm serious as a heart attack. If I ever get to where I feel like I'm not bringing the Word, I'll quit. In fact, I would hope that God would just take me home. If I get to be one of them feel-good preachers. And let's talk about current events. You know, if I can't bring you the truth from the Word of God, because it is the truth, I don't need to be up here. But it doesn't mean I think I'm any better than you are. I'm trying to give you good food in due season, as the Lord said we should. And you don't need me to do that. You can read the Word. I'm just up here to remind you what the Word says. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, I'm going to close with this. Suppose I tell some wicked people that they will surely die, but then they turn from their sins and do what is just and right. For instance, they might give back a debtor's security, return what they have stolen, obey my life-giving laws, no longer doing what is evil. That's repentance. If they do this, then they will surely live and not die. None of their past sins will be brought up again, for they have done what is just and right, and they will surely live. That's a promise from God Almighty. Zacchaeus got to experience that firsthand. God Almighty looked at him and said, you've been saved. That's what I want to hear. Is that what you want to hear?